Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61, and we shall read at verse 1. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61 at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Who is speaking in this part of God's Word? Surely it can be none other than the Messiah, Christ who was to come. He is the source of the blessings that were spoken of in the previous chapter. Christ is the source of blessing to the church. And he says about himself that he was appointed for this very purpose. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He was called and qualified for this prophetic office, that is, to do the work of a prophet. The Lord Jesus is not only a priest to save us by his sacrifice, he speaks peace to the soul by his word and spirit. Remember, the Shorter Catechism has the work of the prophet spelled out when it says, Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And that is what the Lord Jesus does. He communicates to us by his word, the pages of Scripture, and by his Holy Spirit, God's salvation, the revelation, the will of God for our salvation, and also comfort for the soul. Yes, the Lord Jesus was appointed to comfort all that mourn. Now, the prophet Isaiah, in his prophecy, in the book that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, prophesies and foretells of the return of the Jews to their own land from Babylon. The Jews were in captivity, they were in exile in Babylon. And Isaiah is foretelling their deliverance from captivity. He prophesied of King Cyrus in chapter 45, who would give liberty to the Jews to go back to their own land. Now, is this what is spoken of here? Well, what is said here does reflect, we believe, the captivity in Babylon to an extent. The Jews, they were bound, they were in exile, they were in a foreign land, and they were sorrowful, they needed comfort. But their situation was just pointing to the ultimate deliverance from the burden of sin and guilt. And that deliverance would be accomplished by Christ, the Prince of Peace. He is the precious Savior of sinners. And here in this part of God's Word is brought before us eternal relationships between God and His people. What is brought before us is the comfort that Christ gives to those who mourn over sin. The captivity of God's people, the true Israel, is far deeper than what was experienced in Babylon. And Christ was appointed to the special work of giving comfort to those who were sorrowful. Are you grieving today? What is the source of your sorrows? It is not any sorrow that brings the comfort of the promise that is revealed here. Those who mourn over sin, they will be comforted, as well as those who grieve on account of spiritual enemies. But even if your heartache is less than spiritual, our text shows you the real source of happiness, where true comfort and lasting peace is to be found. And that is through Christ, who was anointed, who was appointed for this special work of giving comfort and conveying peace to the soul. Yes, he was appointed to preach good tidings, good news to the meek and to those who are bound. He preaches deliverance and the opening of the prison to set at liberty those who are bruised. Well, what we have here is, first of all, and we would seek to open this up with the Lord's help, the position that Christ was appointed to. He was appointed to a particular position, and that is, of course, to preach good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all that mourn. So that, first of all, the position that Christ was appointed to. In the second place, let us look at the proclamation of glad tidings, the preaching of good news. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Christ himself is the preacher. And in the third place, we look at, with the Lord's help, and try to lay to heart and receive the comfort of the performance of Christ's special work. The performance of his special work. To, for example, give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness or a weak, fainting spirit, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And Christ is the head of the church, and he will have the preeminence in all things. So we have these three things this morning: the position that he has been appointed to, the proclamation of glad tidings, and the performance of his special work. The position, the proclamation, the performance. First of all, then, the position that Christ was appointed to. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So Christ was anointed. That means he was appointed. Anointing in the times of the Old Testament was when a prophet, for example, anointed another prophet with oil, or when the priests were anointed with the pouring of oil upon them. David, you remember, Samuel was to look out for another king. He was directed to the family of Jesse, and he saw Eliab, and he was tall and handsome, and Samuel said, "No doubt this is the one the Lord has appointed." No, it was David the shepherd boy, and he was to be anointed, and Samuel poured the oil upon him. So anointing with oil signifies being appointed as well as being qualified. We read that as soon as David was anointed with the oil, the Spirit of the Lord worked in him. The Spirit came upon him. Well, here we read that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. So Christ, well, we know that Christ, the word Christ itself means anointed, and Messiah which is the Hebrew word for Christ, which the Jews would use to speak about the one who was to come. Messiah means anointed. And this part of the word speaks of the Messiah, Christ who was to come, the anointed one. Let us notice, first of all, the words that are used here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, and so on. Well, we know that the words refer to Christ, and He is God. And he says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Holy Spirit, none other than the third person of the Godhead. And He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And then we read that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. You notice that the word God is in capital letters. Usually we read that the word, we see that the word Lord is in capital letters. When it is in capital letters, here it means, it is referring to the word or the name Jehovah. In other words, the Lord Jehovah, the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me. The word Lord here refers to the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master or lord. Lord over a servant, master over a servant. So the Lord Jehovah, the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me. And this refers to God the Father. So we have the Trinity brought out before us in these words. Yes, there is one God and three persons in the one Godhead. How many persons are there in the Godhead? The children know the catechism answer. There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, that is, one nature. They are same in their nature, and they are equal in power and glory. All three persons, the divine essence belongs to them, and they possess all the attributes of God. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So, even in the Old Testament, the doctrine of the Trinity, not so clear as the New Testament, nevertheless, it is presented to us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Here are three persons in one Godhead. And God is saying, in regard to His Son, as we read in another part of this prophecy, the Spirit is put upon Christ. We read in Isaiah chapter 42, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." So God the Father has selected or elected, He has chosen His Son to be the Savior of sinners. And this is demonstrated by and includes the putting of His Spirit upon Him. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him." And now the Lord Jesus confirms it himself. Chapter 61, our text: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." Yes, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who is equal with the Father in power and glory, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, the Son of God became man. He took to himself a human nature, so that the Redeemer of God's people is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He is one person, and he possesses two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, in one person. And that is the person who is spoken of here. That is the person who is speaking. So the Holy Spirit indwelt his human nature. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And John the Baptist speaks about the Holy Spirit given to Christ without measure. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was always within him, and the Spirit was given to him without limit. There was no measure. And this was demonstrated by, given expression to, when the Savior was baptized. So we see the Lord Jesus approaching the banks of the Jordan River. There is John baptizing. John lifts up his head and he sees the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he says, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? Suffer it to be so. The Lord Jesus said, we must fulfill all righteousness. And so the Lord Jesus is baptized by John, and then as he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon him. The Lord Jesus, it is telling us, he was anointed with the Spirit. He was given the Spirit without measure. He was, in other words, qualified for the work that he was appointed to do. He says here, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. Because he is the anointed one, chosen by God to this work, he is given the Spirit. He has been appointed to this work, and therefore he is given the power, the enabling to do the work appointed him to do. And this anointing with the Spirit is essential. It is abiding so that he may carry out the work given him to do. Yes, he was sent to this work. He was sent not without strength and equipping. He was equipped and furnished with strength by the power of the Spirit. What he did in this world, he did by the power of the Spirit. He says, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons. He did it, in other words, by the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit enabling him to do and to teach. He spoke the words of God. He was sent to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. We read in another place in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. He was sent by God. He was sent, equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist speaks about that. He was anointed with the Spirit above measure. He says there in John chapter 3, when John speaks about Christ, John says that he must have the glory, he must increase, but I must decrease. He says, verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Jesus is the prophet. Remember, this is telling us about his prophetical office. He reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. For he whom God hath sent, Christ, speaketh the words of God. And then he says, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, God gives the Spirit to Christ without measure. There's no limit to the gift of the Spirit enabling Christ. And therefore he speaks the words of God. The Lord Jesus himself says in John chapter 7 and verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." In other words, he does not act an independent part from his Father. He has been sent by the Father. He speaks the words of God. And therefore, we see a unity of purpose. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one in this purpose of proclaiming good tidings to the meek. And knowing that Christ has been sent with this purpose to preach the words of God, we see that he has a mission. And if he has a mission, being sent to accomplish that mission, we know that he will do so, and he will not rest till he has accomplished it. We read in the following chapter, Isaiah chapter 62, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace." He will not stop speaking. He will not refrain. "And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." The Lord Jesus will accomplish the purpose, and the church will be exalted. The church that may now be mourning and sorrowful will be comforted, because we read that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. This is what he was sent to do, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. In verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So the Lord Jesus was sent to accomplish a mission, and part of that mission includes the proclamation of glad tidings. So in the second place, the proclamation of glad tidings. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Here is a reference to the Jubilee. There is a phrase here that seems to be used in the time to describe that appointment of God, in which there was a release given to those who were bound because they were indebted. There was a special time appointed for their being set at liberty. And here, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, the year of favor, literally. The Lord Jesus was appointed to proclaim the year of favor, the year of grace. Think about the Jubilee in the days of the Old Testament. The Jews, when they were given the institutions of Moses, and they enjoyed the ceremonies that were appointed to teach them, and there were various feast days appointed to teach them about the coming work of Christ. Well, there was the year of Jubilee, and that was a time of liberty, which was every 50 years after the seven sabbatical periods. It was when the trumpets were sounded, and the people knew that they could be released from prison for their debts, and lands that had been sold would be returned to their original owners, and servants or slaves would be set free from their masters. Those who wanted liberty were granted liberty. That was a joyful occasion. It was after the atonement. or rather, I should say, the great day of atonement, when the great high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood and sprinkle it in the holy place. And that was the blood of one of the goats. There were two goats. And after the sprinkling of blood in the holy place, there was another goat that was alive. And the high priest would put both his hands upon the head of the goat and confess all the sins of the children of Israel. And then the goat was released into the desert in the wilderness, and it was sent by a fit man away into a land not inhabited, into, as it were, the land of God's forgetfulness. It was symbolizing that all of the sins of the people were cast away, cast behind God's back, or cast into the gulf of oblivion. They were no more. They were gone. And that was a picture of the forgiveness of sins. In other words, being set free and released from the guilt of sin. That is Jubilee. The trumpets of liberty were sounding and people were set free. Set free from their thraldom, from their bondage. And all through the sacrifice that was appointed, that is a picture telling us about the liberty that Christ proclaims based upon His sacrifice. He accomplished redemption. He died on the cross. Why? Because of sin. God had elected a number of mankind, and He appointed Christ, His Son, to be their Redeemer. Christ came into the world to accomplish the purpose of the Father, to lay down His life for the sheep, to give His life a ransom for many, to pay the price that their sin demanded, that the justice of God required, that the law of God demanded, pay me that thou owest. Christ was to pay their debt, and He gave His very life a ransom. He offered Himself a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God, to purchase their redemption, to secure their release. So He turned away the wrath of God by taking it all upon Himself, suffering the punishment they deserve, so that there is no punishment left for His people. And that is for everyone who believes and who will receive the sacrifice, who looks to Jesus and the liberty that is proclaimed is based upon His sacrifice because of His atonement. Atonement means covering. He covers the sin with His blood. The Day of Atonement is telling us about Christ's blood covering sin. And when that happens, there's freedom. There's a release. The wrath of God is turned away. God is not looking upon the guilt of sin. He looks upon Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And Paul the Apostle says, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And Christ is proclaiming the year of favor, the jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year in which God accepts us. And that's now. And it's based upon His sacrifice. And all who will hear the joyful sound, who will accept the good news, are released. They are released from the guilt of sin. They are released from their spiritual captivity. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Yes, the Lord Jesus Himself is the preacher. He is the one who stands at the door of the heart and is knocking. And He knocks in providence. He knocks by His Word and His Spirit. And He says, if any man will hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and He with me. The message of reconciliation is Christ's message, and it is His proclamation. He appointed His servants to preach the word that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He tells His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And He speaks, the Lord was appointed for this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, so that Paul the Apostle says, "We are ambassadors for Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead. God is speaking through us," he says. "We pray you, be reconciled to God. Accept the liberty He has secured for sinners. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is preached to you through this man, Christ Jesus." But then he says also, the day of vengeance of our God. So that is included in the proclamation to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. At the prayer meeting last week on Wednesday, we were endeavoring to say something about the deliverance that God gives to His people, which very often coincides the destruction of His enemies. So when God gives liberty and deliverance to believers, to His people, at the same time there is a destruction that takes place. What is that? Well, for one thing, it's the destruction of their sinful nature. It has been given a death blow, a mortal wound. It is on the way to annihilation. And there's also the destruction of Satan's kingdom. And all those who oppose His kingdom and are impenitent and refuse to comply with the gospel, those who reject Christ and die without Christ because they rejected Him, that God will take vengeance upon them. Christ's rejectors will be punished. Their sin is more heinous and requires a greater punishment than those who never heard the gospel. Well, here we have the proclamation of the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of favor, as well as the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The proclamation of God's word includes the conferring of peace and comfort to those who mourn. What are you mourning over today? Are you sad at all? What makes you sad? Are you sad because of sin? The Savior said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And if you read in God's word, it is sin that makes God's people sad. The Lord Jesus was appointed to convey comfort to those who mourn. One day the Lord came to His own town of Nazareth, where He was raised. It was the Sabbath, and He stood up to read. The Jews seemed to have had that liberty in those days, occasionally to be given the opportunity to speak to the congregation. So the Lord Jesus stood up to read, and He was given the book of the prophet Isaiah. We think that He Himself selected the portion that was to be read. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 17, we read, "And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" That was the portion he read. What happened? He closed the book and he gave it to the minister, the officer in charge, and he sat down. And then we read, "And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." It seems they knew there was a special reason that he was reading that very portion. And indeed, there was. And he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." They were marveling. They all bear him witness at the and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Of course, they couldn't imagine how this one who was never trained and educated properly in rabbinical training could speak with such authority and grace. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" But our point is, the Lord said that these words of our text today were being fulfilled in their hearing. He didn't mean that the prophecy was to be exhausted on that particular day, but rather that the time had now come. The prophecy that Isaiah gave, that time had come, and it would be fulfilled throughout the whole course of the church. So, even today, the Lord Jesus, by His Word and Spirit, is proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And we hope and pray that there will be some today who receive that comfort, who are given that peace by His Word and Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is in heaven even now. He is one who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows the experiences of God's people. He knows their heartache. He knows when they mourn over their failings. He knows their sins, and He has all that they need to cover their guilt, to give them the assurance and the joy and the peace that is from Himself based upon His sacrifice. He ever lives to make intercession for them. And He was appointed to preach good tidings unto the meek. Are you meek? You feel not meek at all. But then I can ask, are you afflicted? Because the word meek here means also afflicted. Perhaps you've gone through a troublesome week and everything seemed to go wrong. But upon further reflection, you traced a lot of it to your own sin. And going through various circumstances can bring a humbling effect upon us, especially when we look at our sin. Perhaps the Lord is chastening us, afflicting us primarily through a sense of failing, a sense of our sin. Is that your case? Is conviction of sin deepening in your experience? Is your conscience perhaps accusing you more than before? Do you have a sense of God's wrath because of your sin? God is angry with you. We know that God is angry with the wicked every day. Perhaps you feel today God's anger in your heart. The Lord Jesus was appointed for this very particular purpose, to proclaim, to preach good tidings, good news to the afflicted. And it is the good news of the gospel. It is the gospel that is the comfort to God's people, which is the source, of course, of salvation to the unconverted. The gospel conveys peace to believers today. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul the Apostle says, "Of whom I am chief." Do you not think that Paul the Apostle found comfort in that very gospel that saved him long ago, and that he was still continuing to preach? It was the gospel that conveyed good tidings to the meek, to those who are pricked in their conscience. Nothing is more precious than a Savior of sinners, and whose blood cleanseth from all sin. And that is what we need when we are brokenhearted. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. How does the Lord Jesus bind up the brokenhearted? But by His righteousness, by His blood. He has the very means to recover those who are broken in their hearts and minds. Do you feel crushed beneath the weight of your sins, so that perhaps it's not only broken-hearted, but you feel you have no heart left? Your experience is leading you almost to the point of despair, almost. The Lord Jesus came for this very special work to perform, and that is to bind up the brokenhearted. The Word of God says that a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. Psalm 51. And He binds up, He heals by His precious blood. His blood was shed for the remission of sins, to put away sin, so that there is no guilt left. Is it not sin that is the real source of our problems? If today you could have no sense of guilt, if you could have perfect peace, that is, knowing that your sins were pardoned and they were cast into the depths of the sea, if you were assured of that, would that not be a joy to you? Would that not be, as it were, healing your soul? Well, it is the precious blood of Christ that cleanses away sin, and that is the way that Christ will bind up the broken heart. When He covers us with His perfect righteousness, and when we are assured that I, He says, even I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And the Lord Jesus conveys this peace by His Word and Spirit when He enables us to lay hold of His Word, to lay hold of the work that He accomplished, and to lay hold of His Word that says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." When He enables us to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and rest upon Him and His work, there is the conveying of peace to the soul. Well, He was also appointed to proclaim liberty to the captives. Do you feel bound by sin, the power of sin dwelling in your soul? Like Paul, the apostle, who said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." He says, "I see another law in my members," and speaking about the law of sin, the power of indwelling sin, warring against the law of my mind. Here's a battle taking place. Here's the new man and here's the old man, and they are in conflict. They are fighting one another. Paul says, "I find another law, the old man, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I feel like I'm being dragged back into Babylon. I want to be set free, but I'm bound. I'm in captivity." The Lord Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And it is by His own power that He sets sinners free. He says, "If the Son," that is the Son of God, "if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Think of that. You may think to yourself, "Well, if I had a better resolution to bridle my tongue, if I made sure that I was perfectly watchful in all situations, then I would not fall into sin. I would not fail as I do." The Lord Jesus says, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." It is the Lord Jesus who gives liberty to the captives. The Lord says, "Without me ye could do nothing." So Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ our Lord gives us the victory. He sets us free from this spiritual captivity. And the Lord Jesus, by His finished work, sends His Holy Spirit to work destruction on the old man. That's where the victory takes place, by the spirit of burning, as we read in the book of Isaiah, I think chapter 2. The spirit of burning, he is the fire that burns up the very root of lust. It is the power of the Spirit of Christ who comes to us through the cross of Christ. Remember, it's all based on atonement. Paul the Apostle says, Galatians chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And then he says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then he says, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ died that he might send the Spirit to work destruction on our old man, to set at liberty those who are in captivity. As the Septuagint version apparently has, to set at liberty them that were bruised. Christ was reading the Septuagint version of the Old Testament scriptures, and that accounts at least partly for the difference in the wording. Well, that brings us to consider the fact that the Lord Jesus gives sight to the blind. There we read that he gives recovering of sight to the blind. Perhaps you feel all bound up in a dark prison house. You can't see how you can experience this liberty. You don't relate to what is being said about mourning over sin and coming to Christ and getting peace in your soul and understanding the working of grace in the heart. You feel blind. But think of this, the Lord Jesus was appointed for this very work, to open the blind eyes, to give opening of the prison to them that are bound. You feel that you're in a dark dungeon. The Lord Jesus will lead you out into the light of day. He gives light. How? By His Spirit. That you might see the preciousness of Christ, the evil of sin. It's the work of God's Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ that reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. Christ has all that you need. He can give liberty and release and open the prison and give and bring you into the light of day, because He is the light of the world. Yes, and whatever else you may feel bound by, you feel that the law is condemning you, you feel that the law is requiring so much of you in order to expect relief, you feel that you have to do this and that and the other. Well, that's a legal sense of obligation, do, do, and do. And then you might live and enjoy God's favor, but that's not the gospel. The gospel brings good tidings, good news. Christ has done it. Live and enjoy the release of being at liberty through Christ. And then you will desire to live for Him. You will desire to obey Him, because He gives the liberty, and it is a perfect law of liberty that He has revealed in His Word and that He gives a sense of in the soul. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, says the Apostle Paul. You feel bound by Satan with his evil, awful instigations and planting blasphemous thoughts in your heart. You can't find relief. The Lord Jesus gives relief. He proclaims not only liberty to the captives, but the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Whatever you feel harassed by, it is Christ who gives release. And He conveys comfort. Comfort to those who mourn. We read in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Are you mourning over sin? You say, I'm mourning over the church. Very well. That's a good thing. But let us not forget that it's our own sins and failings that add to and increase the low condition of the church. Comfort to the mourners in Zion, whether they are mourning in Zion or mourning on account of Zion. The Lord promises to give peace and comfort to those who mourn in Zion. And then He says to give beauty for ashes. What does that mean? Well, notice that the word beauty can also be translated crown. We might say it's a beautiful crown. And this is what he gives in the place of ashes. Think about the ashes. We all remember and recall places in the Bible where God's people were sad or others were sad. And what did they do? They sat in sackcloth and ashes. And there was poor Tamar when she went through a terrible situation. We read that she put ashes on her head. Well, the Lord says, instead of ashes, there will be a crown. A crown that is beautiful. And the words in the original, they may not exactly rhyme, but there's a switch in the consonants where it says, instead of something like Ephor, it will be Peher. There's a change in the consonants. So instead of beauty, instead of ashes, there will be beauty. To give unto them beauty for ashes, beauty instead of ashes. In other words, it's like saying instead of sad, you'll be glad. That's how easy it is for the Lord to convey comfort to our souls. Well, the Lord has various ways of describing and illustrating the way in which He gives comfort to those who mourn. There is the oil of joy. The oil of joy for mourning. So there's a sorrowful soul. I have sinned. I've gone astray. I have a loathsome disease. I cannot do all that I would. And I'm sad at heart because of my failings. And I look around me and rivers of waters run down mine eyes because men keep not thy law. Well, instead of that sadness and mourning, the Lord will anoint you with oil, the oil of gladness. Whenever there was a time of rejoicing, people would anoint themselves with oil. And the Lord Jesus Himself is the anointed one. He has the Spirit without measure to give to you the influences of His Spirit, and it is by His Spirit that you will be given joy, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes, we read in Psalm 45 that the Lord anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And if you look to Him and rely on Him, He will speak to you. He will convey to you. He will anoint your head with oil. And it will be relief from the, as it were, from the bugs and the insects that annoy you. I believe that was another reason for the anointing of the sheep, for example, as a repellent. What we need is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit comes to us through Christ. Well, we must go on and look to the Savior to convey to us that joy, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Instead of a weak spirit, there is the garments of salvation. When others look upon the child of God clothed with God's salvation, they will admire. It will result in praise to God for what He has done. And indeed, if you are clothed with the white robe of the righteousness of Christ, you will rejoice. Are you looking to Jesus? He covers you with the robe of righteousness. Therefore you may lawfully, rightly, you ought to rejoice. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The Lord was appointed for this work, that He might have a people who glorify Him. Continuing the verse 3, that they might be called trees of righteousness, or oaks of righteousness, telling us about the strength of an oak. God's people are given strength so that they are like a strong tree, and it is all through the righteousness of Christ. And the Lord works in righteousness. The Savior has satisfied the justice of God, and so it is right, it is good when the Lord bestows upon His people His saving grace. They are trees, strong trees of righteousness, and they will bear fruit to the glory of God. They are the planting of the Lord. He has done it. They are saved by grace. And God's people are glad to have it so. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, that he might be glorified, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in Christ, who was appointed to perform this work of comforting all who mourn. What are you sad about today? Are you troubled about your sins? Come to the Savior. He has turned away the wrath of God for all who believe. Lay hold on His word. It is His word. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I can't see. I can't see His loveliness. I hear that He is fairer than the children of men, but I don't see that. Once again, He has been appointed to recover sight to the blind. Satan blinds your mind, but He has come to bind the strong man armed. And He has come to set you at liberty. Will you not come to Him? Look to Him. Lay hold upon this fact that He came for your kind of case, to open the blind eyes. He has all that you need, the Holy Spirit to give you. Life and salvation by Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. May He bless His word. Let us pray.